the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Almighty God, our Maker and Redeemer, we poor sinners confess unto thee that we are by nature sinful and unclean, and that we have sinned against thee by thought, word, and deed. Wherefore we flee for refuge to thine infinite mercy, seeking and imploring thy grace for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. O most merciful God, who has given thine only begotten Son to die for us, have mercy upon us, and for his sake grant us remission of all our sins, and by thy Holy Spirit increase in us true knowledge of thee, and of thy will, and true obedience to thy word, to the end that by thy grace we may come to everlasting life. Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, hath had mercy upon us, and hath given his only Son to die for us, and for his sake forgiveth us all our sins. To them that believe on his name, he giveth power to become the sons of God, and hath promised them his Holy Spirit. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, unto us all. The epistle lesson for this Sunday, the Sunday after Christmas, is found recorded in the epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, and reads as follows. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Here endeth the epistle lesson. Shall now sing hymn 80. Thank you. The gospel lesson for this Sunday is found recorded in the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 2, beginning in verse 33 and reading through to verse 40 as follows. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age, and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned into Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Here endeth the gospel lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Apostles' Creed, as this is found on page 12 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the second epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the pastor Timothy, chapter 4, verses 3 to 8, and reads as follows. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word. In our text for today, we have some of the final words of instruction from the Apostle Paul to the young pastor Timothy. Paul's life, as we see in our text, was almost over. But since Timothy was a young man, we assume that he probably had many more years in his earthly service of the Lord. The inspired instruction of Paul recorded in our text was certainly valuable to Timothy. And it is important also for each one of us to consider carefully as we, like Timothy, continue to live in God's service on earth. And as we, like Paul, also look forward to our departure from this earthly life, either at the time of our death or the time of Jesus' return on the last day. Just as we do not know when the last day will come, we also have no way of knowing when our own personal last day will come, when our lives here on earth will end. We look forward to the coming of Christ on the last day. We rejoice to see his appearing in glory at the end. But we don't know when it's going to happen. So we need to be content remaining ignorant. But we can still look forward to it. We should look forward to it. It should not distress us. While so many people struggle in vain to maintain this earthly existence and dread the thought of death or the end of the world, we Christians can look forward to the last hour of our lives. On the basis of our text, we shall see in the first place that we are admonished to be watchful and patient as we await the end of our earthly sojourn. Secondly, as true Christians, we are ready to die at the time of God's appointing. And thirdly, the eternal joys of heaven await us at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. With an eye to the future, St. Paul tells Timothy, and all of us in our text, about how the spiritual situation in the world will become all the worse as we get closer and closer to the last day. We read in our text, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables." By inspiration of the Holy Ghost, St. Paul writes here about a time coming when the people will not endure, will not tolerate, will not stand the true teachings of God's word. but instead will seek out and gather for themselves teachers who will tickle their ears, tell them what they want to hear, make them feel good about themselves and the sins in which they desire to continue. Even many who've received the instruction of God's full word of truth, our text says, will be turned away from the truth and instead choose to follow fables, fairy tales, make-believe lies. We are certainly living in those last times right now. So what can we do when friends, family, former brethren forsake the pure truth of the Scriptures? Well, we should testify of the truth, rebuke their error, but we need to realize that we cannot force them to believe the truth when they simply will not endure sound doctrine, as our text says, but choose instead to follow fables. And though we be completely surrounded by those who refuse to abide by God's word of truth and aggressively oppose it, we must continue to hold fast to the pure truth of God's word. And we need to be very careful not to let the others, those who fight against God's word of truth, pull us into their errors. And we should never underestimate the spiritual danger of those who fight against the purity of God's word. And this is why the Apostle Paul tells Timothy in the next verse of our text, "Watch thou in all things." A more literal translation of the original Greek here would be sober in all things. Being spiritually sober means keeping a clear and serious mind concerning the things of our Christian faith and life, not allowing ourselves to become intoxicated with the sinful pleasures of this world or by the spiritual poison of false doctrine. Being spiritually watchful means staying alert against the attempts of our enemies to overthrow our faith. Concerning specifically our battle against Satan, the Apostle Peter says, "Be sober, be vigilant," which means watchful, "because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Whom, namely the devil, resist, steadfast in the faith. Yes, the devil very cunningly tries to weaken a Christian's spiritual defenses by an abuse of the gospel of God's grace, seductively whispering into the Christian's ear that it's okay to sin, you can always ask for forgiveness afterwards. No harm, God will always forgive you. You can do whatever you want. In this way, Satan does seek to make our spiritual senses dull until we are spiritually intoxicated by sin in a state of unbelief, perhaps not even aware that we have fallen from the faith. It should be clearly understood that anyone engaging in sin willfully, intentionally, is not a Christian. If someone intentionally opposes God, willfully doing what he knows to be a sin, he clearly despises Christ's work of redemption. It doesn't move his heart at all. Now, after telling Timothy to be watchful, sober-minded, St. Paul also tells him in our text to endure afflictions, because in the time leading up to the very last day of the world, wickedness will abound, and Christians will be called upon to endure many afflictions. Sometimes people have a wrong idea about what the lives, what the earthly lives of Christians should entail, and they think that if they're being blessed by God, well, then they should have a pain-free existence. They should be able to live a life of just sheer joy and pleasure here on earth, with nothing causing them any kind of pain. That is not at all what the Bible teaches. In fact, we are taught in scriptures to be prepared to suffer much in this earthly life. The Bible says we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. So it should not disturb us or shock our faith when we do indeed endure much grief and pain, physical, emotional pain. God has warned us to expect it, so we should be ready. Today, as you know, is the last day of 2023. And we look forward to the last day of this present world's existence. But we do know on the basis of Scripture that that means things will get worse around us. Sin will increase. Afflictions for the sake of the truth will increase. But we must not be discouraged or allow such things to turn us away from following the Lord in faith and from doing the work that He has given us to do in diligence and faithfulness. No matter what our station in life may be, we all have important work that God has given us to do. Those among us who are parents have the important work of bringing their children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Children have important work, being obedient and respectful in all their dealings with their parents. Employees have important work, the responsibility to honor and respect their employers. Students have the responsibility to do their work faithfully without complaint, and so on. And all of us, no matter what our station in life is, have the God-given responsibility to treat one another with love and kindness, showing true love for the Lord by such fruits of faith. Now, addressing Timothy specifically in the special work that God had given him to do, the work of shepherding a flock of believers as a faithful Christian pastor, St. Paul writes to him in our text, "Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry." Making full proof of his ministry. He was not to let any earthly concern or any affliction prevent him from doing that work that God had given him to the very best of his God-given ability. Now, even though our own work description for our own jobs may be very different than Timothy's, we all do have the God-given responsibility to be evangelists, in a sense. An evangelist is simply one who brings the gospel. None of us should hesitate to proclaim the gospel of God's grace in Christ Jesus to all those who are sorry for their sins and in need of its life-giving comfort. Even though the words of our text were addressed specifically to Timothy, they should be taken to heart by all of us Christians, because God wants all of us to be faithful in whatever earthly calling He has given us, most especially being faithful in our calling as Christians, which means staying true to the Lord and His Word, and sharing that Word with others, as long as God chooses to extend our lives here on earth. In the next verse of our text, St. Paul makes it clear to Timothy that he is ready to die, to lay down his life as a kind of offering to the Lord. He says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." Now, he's obviously not talking about his death as a kind of sin offering, atoning for sins. That's what the offering of Christ was. But he's referring to it as a thank offering, an offering he'll make to the Lord, showing his gratitude for all that God has done for him. And since Paul here says that the time of his departure was at hand, which means close, God had evidently revealed this fact to him. But thinking about his death did not trouble the apostle. Prior to this, he had already written to the Philippians that he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now, as our text continues, St. Paul describes himself in athletic terms, as a fighter or a runner. And he describes himself as one who has fought and run well, and was now ready to receive the crown of victory. We read, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." The Bible does sometimes draw parallel similarities between a Christian's life and that of a dedicated athlete. Both struggle to attain a goal, not allowing fatigue or strain or the resistance of the opponents to dissuade them from working hard to attain their goals. Of course, the earthly victory that an athlete pursues is infinitely inferior to the heavenly glory that awaits us Christians when we obtain by God's grace alone the crown of life. Acknowledging the greatness of the paradise that awaits us, all on the basis of Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross, we should be more diligent and dedicated in our spiritual fight, in our spiritual race, than any athlete in an earthly contest. And even though we cannot take any credit for the salvation that we shall receive, not even being responsible for keeping ourselves in the saving faith, yet, we must take full responsibility, all the blame, if we allow ourselves to become spiritually lethargic and quit the Christian fight, quit the race that is set before us. We should never underestimate the power of the devil, the world, and our flesh to ruin and shipwreck our faith if we let them, if we do not remain firmly grounded on God's word, through which the Holy Ghost strengthens and preserves us in the one true faith. So then, even though our fight and race as Christians is not physical in nature, it's real. It's a real contending. It's a real fight. It's a real struggle against real, dangerous enemies. It is the struggle to resist being drawn away from our faith into the very dangerous paths of sin and false doctrine. But at the end of our earthly lives, we shall, by God's grace, receive the same crown of righteousness that the Apostle Paul refers to in our text. And we should all be able to say with him, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." And it's important to remember that keeping, guarding the faith within us, means keeping and guarding the Word of God in our hearts. Because it's the Word of God through which our faith is built up and strengthened. It's the Word of God that our faith is built upon. So keeping God's word in a truly Christian heart means much more than just showing up to church and listening to the pastor preach. It also involves much more than simply committing Bible passages to memory. No, having the word of God in your heart means truly believing it, accepting it as true, confiding and trusting in the promises of the gospel, the promises of God's grace in Christ Jesus for your salvation. That is what it means to have God's word in your heart by faith, and that is what Jesus is describing when he says, "Blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it." The Christians who hold fast to the true faith, the pure word of God, by the grace and power of God alone, will be given a most glorious crown, a crown of righteousness, as St. Paul declares in the last verse of our text. "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." His appearing is a reference to Christ's visible return on the last day, when every eye shall see him. Those that love his appearing can only be the true Christians. For the unbelievers, his appearing will be a most dreadful thing. As was mentioned earlier, we Christians cannot take any credit for continuing in the faith, faithful to the Lord. That's really the work of God within us. We cannot take any credit for the crown of righteousness that will be given to us at the end of our earthly race. That crown was earned for us by Christ. And so Paul says in our text that this crown that's been laid up for him will be given, graciously bestowed upon him and all true believers. That is the crown of righteousness and endless joy that has been purchased and won for us by Christ, who as our substitute perfectly kept God's commandments and suffered and died for us on the cross. It is the same crown that the Apostle James refers to when he says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation," or testing, "for when he is tried," tested, "he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Even though we know that the spiritual fight and race that lies before us will be difficult and strenuous, we also know that the final victory is ours. It's a sure thing, because it's not based on our works and achievement. It's based on the perfect work of Christ. It's based on the faithful promises of the Lord our God, who cannot lie. So we Christians should not doubt whether or not we will receive the crown of righteousness in the end. None of us are planning on giving up the fight or quitting the race. We have every intention of staying faithful to Christ and his word, no matter how difficult and strenuous and painful the spiritual struggles may become. And we trust in and rejoice in the promises of God's grace to us, by which he'll preserve us in the saving faith. So it's not self-confidence. It's confidence in the Lord, confidence in his grace for Christ's sake. Even though we have not yet finished our course, we have not yet entered into heaven, heaven is our sure inheritance, earned for us by Christ, given to us freely by God's grace. So let us continue the fight, the good fight of faith, without giving in to the world around us, so that we may conclude our earthly race in joy and triumph at the time of God's choosing, and receive that wonderful crown of righteousness as a gift of his pure grace in Christ Jesus our Savior. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.
Thank you.
Dear Lord God, bestow thy blessing upon these offerings which we now place before thee, that they may truly benefit thy people here on earth, whom thou hast made thine own dear children by faith in Christ Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Let us rise to pray. O Lord God, Father in heaven, who in the fullness of time didst send forth thy Son to be the light of the world, and to gather for thee out of all the kindred of the earth a redeemed people, we give thee praise and thanksgiving. We bless and praise thy name that thou hast so graciously provided for us and for our salvation. We thank thee that through faith in thy Son, Jesus Christ, we have received the adoption of sons, that we may call thee in spirit and in truth, Abba, Father, assured that thou art most truly our loving Father, and that we are thine own children. We beseech thee, dear Heavenly Father, to show us thy mercy, deliver us from all evil, and rescue us from the punishment we deserve by our sins. Shield us in the hour of temptation, and make us to will and to do only those things which are pleasing to thee. Grasp us with thy fatherly hand, and lead us from the feverish ways of this world to the green pastures and still waters of thy gospel. Bestow on us a true faith and a holy love, that the child whom thou didst send to redeem all mankind may be set for our rising rather than our falling. Heavenly Father, we implore thee to let thy grace rest upon us, that we may wax strong in the Spirit, be filled with wisdom, and grow in all that which finds favor in thy sight. We pray for thy church, O Lord. Rule and direct it, that it may prosper in those things for which it has been established. Defend it against all error and confusion, and preserve it in the true faith of thy holy name. Quicken it by thy grace, that it may show forth thy praises in every good word and work, and bring to thee the sacrifices of contrition and obedience. And to this end, dear Lord, bless our church and our conference with men who desire to serve thee in the office of the ministry and to study in our seminary, so that our congregations may never be without the guidance of a faithful shepherd, and may continue to rejoice in the pure teachings of thy word for generations to come. According to thy good pleasure, continue to bless Pastor Leitz with health and strength to perform the work of shepherding the flock thou hast committed to his care and oversight. We also pray for our brethren in Nigeria and Russia. Grant unto them whatsoever they may need, soundness of body, strength of faith, hope and joy in Christ Jesus their Savior, and the full assurance in him of life everlasting. Hear us, dear Father in heaven, in these our petitions, and direct and govern our hearts that we may be preserved in the one holy Christian faith until by thy grace alone we attain the joys of heaven through the merits of Jesus our Savior, in whose name we furthermore pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever.
Thank you.
Most merciful God, who out of love didst give thine only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, grant unto us the precious gift of faith, whereby we may know that the Son of God is come, and being always rooted and grounded in the mystery of the Word made flesh, may have power to overcome the world and receive, by grace, the blessed immortality of heaven, through the merits of the incarnate Christ, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. We shall now sing verse 8 of hymn 597.